Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Will you please refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled for this afternoon and the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled during the week and next Sunday. Also, there's an additional insert in the bulletin that we'd like you to look at. For your information, Pastor Otero will be speaking on the 13th chapter of Revelation at the 5 o'clock service this afternoon. At the 3:30 p.m. this afternoon Bible class, Pastor Tomlinson will be speaking or answering the question, "How can I be sure I am saved?" Our scripture reading for the month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 16, verses 5 and 8. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 10. O God, our help in ages past. Let us continue our worship with hymn number 218, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. As we sing hymn number 354, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
standing for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of our wonderful mediator, the Lord Jesus. And we pray with our heart that you will bless us, that you will give us in this service the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit, so that we may know thy will. And so if someone is here or listening over the airways, whether internet, radio, tape, CD ministry, Father, that they may come to know the Lord that we love so much. There is no power without Christ, and there is no Christianity without Christ. And so, Father, we strive to present through the life of the Bible the virtues and the goodness of Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do support missionaries who do as well. Fred and Carol Lewis, and Fred in a state of recovery from his illness. Carol and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain. Eusebio and Marisa Perez in Benalmadena, Spain. David and Denise Roth in Papua, New Guinea. And Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala and Central America. Martha Ferretti in Buenos Aires, South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, California, the Christian Athletic Association in San Jose, California, and Daniel and Miriam Lacey in the Motorsport Ministry. And Father, we pray as Danny fly back from Atlanta today that you protect him and put your hands on that plane as he make a home. Lord, we are thankful for the development that we have in our hand. The church need to go on. And as we study in the book of Acts, not only need to go on and in the city, but everywhere. And we pray they are a testimony. They are life will turn on the city's lights, and the many will come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We trust your word, and we pray that as we teach your word, many will come to know him. Father, we have some of our people sick, and we pray for Mary's mother, Mrs. Apollinar Stella, that she is in the hospital for a long time, and we pray that your hand of mercy and power be upon her life, and if it's your will, that the recovery will be soon, and we may rejoice with her. Father, we are grateful for Mrs. Forrest, our treasurer of our church, who is in bed for a long time with terminal cancer, but she is alive, and anyone who reaches her and touch and visit with her will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father. We are thankful. And Father, I'm thankful that as I spoke in the Southern Baptist Convention in Jennings Park, now a TV station, I have taken care of all the conference, and is broadcast all over South America, and I'm receiving emails and calls from people who have come to know the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you use the means of radio and television, and you use the means of a beautiful conference center from our brethren, the Southern Baptist Convention, to do such a work. And Lord, thank you, they invited me to speak to the Spanish pastors and deacons. And my intention was to bring them closer to God in the book of Nehemiah. But your intention is to save people. And some of the people who hear the sermons were saved. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you save and you have power to save. Lord, bless us as we fellowship together. You provide for this church from the very beginning. And we are grateful that your provision is always good. And so we are grateful for the offering, and we pray that you bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Job. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 328. We will be reading Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And will you please stand now for the reading of God's word, Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Hildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come to thank you for your written word, Lord, that we may look into it to gain wisdom, not the wisdom that this world offers, but the wisdom that comes directly from you. We thank you for this mercy of mercies, to know you and be accepted by you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for the knowledge that you are the sovereign Lord who does all things right, knowing that our times are in your hand. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. May your hand be upon him as he comes to expound in the scriptures those things that would increase our knowledge and our love for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our love for one another. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD that you would bless them as they hear the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my good brother Plika, for the reading of God's Word. May I encourage you to open the Bible and the reference our brother read in the book of Job, chapter 2. Our series of studies are on one word, endurance. And endurance, defined by the dictionary, is the ability to bear prolonged hardship. And we already have experienced some of that meaning, as we saw a little bit in the life of Job. Our book of Job is a series, it's an entire different book. It's not a book of theology, where you can learn Catholic theology or Reformed theology or anything like that. The book of Job is a book of practicality. You learn God by watching this fellow. And that's exactly what God has in mind for you and me, to be a living witness. And there is a series of scenarios divided by paragraph in the book that you can read and you can ponder about a living lesson for our life. Scenario number one was in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Remember, are you prepared for disaster? And the lesson was, hold everything you have loosely. Don't get attached to anything, because God can take it away any moment. Scenario number 2 was also in chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. It was recovering from devastating news. And the lesson was, you and I must accept the will of God for our life, whatever that will really is. Scenario number 3, start chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, when bad things happen to the wrong people. And then God gets the glory. When bad things happen to believers, God gets the glory as the believer yield himself to God. Now, I invite you today to look only 3 verses of the scripture, verses 11, 12, and 13, and a little bit again, verse 10. And I will call this scenario, starting in verse 10 to 13, advice for husbands and friends. I'm going to throw something for wives so that you husband don't feel bad about me. But actually, it's an advice about husbands and friends. And what I did, I just went into every word of the verse and expanded in such a way that I understand what really took place at the last moments after his wife advised him wrongly. I want to remind you what was written of the book of Job in the middle of the first century. If you turn your Bible to James 5, in verse 11, page 713, James 5, in verse 11, the people of the middle century already ponder about Job. Page 713, the Bible reads, behold, We count those blessed who endure, and then there is a recall. You have heard of the endurance, the King James used the word patient, of the endurance of Job. Now, the correct word is endurance. That's the original word. Patient is a long suffering also, but endurance is a better translation of the word there. So, in the middle century, by the year 4150, already the exhortation was to look upon Job's life. Job endures the crucible. He didn't fight it to attempt to escape from it. The only ones he had left when all the dust settled was a wife and a small circle of friends. From whom, listen carefully, he received no affirmation, no encouragement, no comfort, no soothing words of compassion, no embrace of affection. They only added a stink to his stack. Nevertheless, the Bible says, Job endures. This is good counsel for all of us. For all of us. Job endures. Not only he endured the afflictions of business, disaster, and devastating news, he also endured the words of a grieving, short-sighted wife. Remember in verse 9. Now as a result of enduring pain, we change from being mere sufferers to wise counselors and valuable comforters. When you suffer and you take it from God and you endure, you become a better counselor to anybody. So here is Job's advice to all of us. I'm going to share with you three advice. One, you know it, to wives, advice to wives. Second is going to be very deep, advice to husbands. And then the thirdly is advice to friends. As you heard in the reading, the three friends comes into the picture. And as you know what their names means, then you get a clear picture of the friends. First, advice to wives. If you look in verse 13, the Bible said, so they sat down with him, the friends, sat down with Job, upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him. And the first advice, which I did in the last sermon, but it's good to repeat it to wife, is this: always guard your words when your husband is going through a hard time, and if you have no good words, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Now, if you look in verse 9, the second advice I have for you is this: do not, never suggest to your husband that he should compromise his integrity. Look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, him is Job, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Please, ladies, never suggest to your husband to compromise his integrity. Gauge your words, ladies, because your words do mean more than we act like they do. The words of a wife are extremely powerful for the life of a man. So please gauge your words. Now, that's the only advice for the wife. Very simple. The rest is for friends, is for husbands and friends. So here's a good one. Advice to husbands. Let me examine a few practical words to you who are husbands. Thanks to Job's example, here are four pieces of advice we will do well to hear and to heed and to practice. I have to look it over and over and over again. And I have to look into my life. And sometimes I laugh when I saw it, and sometimes I cry to see the sharpness and how the life of God, Job, was a living example of what God wants a man really to be. First advice. Listen well and always tell your wife the truth. Verse 10. But he Job said to her, thou speakest as one like of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of these did not Job sin with his lips. Listen well and always tell the truth to your wife. I am impressed that Job listened to the words of his wife. He pondered them. He considered them. And he turned them over in his mind. He never misunderstood, not ignored her. He heard what she said, and he didn't interrupt her as she was speaking. Even though she was wrong, he listened. That places Job in a unique category among husbands. Usually, when a wife talks to us, half of the way, we interrupt her because we know the answer. Job listened to the whole story. Our wives frequently have the most important things to say that we will hear that day. But for some strange reasons, we form the habit of mentally turning off their counsel. Let me add this here. When we respond, always tell her the truth. Which means, if what she says is wise and squares with what you know as to be truth, then say so. And thank her. If it is not, say that. Job disagreed and say so. Look in verse 10. Thou speaketh as one of the foolish women speaketh. I also want to say something important due to my experience as a pastor for 40 years. In the 4 decades I have been dealing with folks who are married, I find one of the most difficult things to get couples to do is say the truth to each other. As I listen to one and listen to the other, I have said many times, have you said this to your wife? Oh, no, she don't know this. She knows a different story. In the long haul, your marriage will be healthier if you will allow truth to prevail in your life. But remember, has to be truth spoken in love. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15, page 689 in the Bible that is in the pew, page 689, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15, the Apostle Paul counseled and gave us the attitude and how we should speak the truth. The Bible said, but they're speaking the truth in love. And that is what Job did according to Job 10. Speaking the truth in love, said the Apostle Paul. And if you go back to the book of Job in chapter 2 and in verse 10, you see that he said, thou speakest as one or as like one. He did not say in a different way. He told her, you looks like an unbeliever, darling. Please don't speak in that way. What a gentleman. What a great husband in the hands of God. So the first lesson, the first advice from the book of Job to husband is, first listen well and tell the truth to your husband, to your wife in love. Listen well and tell the truth to your wife, even if you disagree. I have people in my office saying, I cannot disagree with my wife. Then will be not a marriage. You have to disagree so that you come to an agreement. Second advice. The second advice is very important, and few men do. Teach her what you have learned about God. Teach your wife what you have learned about God. Clearly, that is what Job did. Notice how he did it. Verse 10 again. Look at what he says. He says in the middle of the text, shall we in thee accept good from God and not accept adversity? Let me read it again because that is a full mouth of theology. Look at what he says. Job is saying, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Job is teaching one issue, very important. I took 6 months of my life in a seminary. It's called the sovereignty of God. Some people call that reformation. Just call it the sovereignty of God. He is teaching his wife that, the sovereignty of God, in a practical terms. He's saying, shall we accept from good from God and not accept adversity or evil? He is teaching a mouthful of theology in a practical way. He is saying this, you and I have to understand that our God is not a God who provides only health and wealth. He is our sovereign master, Lord of whatsoever occurs in our home and our lives, including what I am going through. God is sovereign. What he is teaching is this, my lost and my condition is not a surprise to God. What happened to me is not a surprise to God. This is his will for us at this particular time in our life. He is having his way in all of this. He has permitted, and we need to remember, he is sovereign over our lives. We in America need to learn that because we are so proud to be independent. We are so proud to say, I do what I want, I'm an American. But you cannot go with that type of terminology and heart to God. He is sovereign. And he will do what he pleases. So Job used their circumstances to teach his wife not about problems, not about psychology, but about God. It's not great that your wife can tell somebody, I learned this from my husband. I learned this about God from my husband. Will we know a great, you will be proud. If you hear around you that your friend will tell you, you know, your wife told me what you taught her. Husbands, take the time to share with our wives the things we know about God and his ways in our lives. But let us do so with gentleness and grace, just like Job, who taught his wife with questions and not reproach and correction, like a father will talk to a child. When a husband talks to his wife, it's different than when a father talks to a child. Entirely different. Entirely different. So the second is, advice to you is very simple. Husbands, teach your wife what you learn about God with gentleness, with care. Use a vocabulary that she will pay attention to and not reject it. That's called grace. Thirdly, the third advice for a husband is this. Model moral purity. Listen careful. Model moral purity. Look in verse 10 again. At the end of verse 10 in Job, the Bible says, in all of these, Job did not sin with his lips. In all the struggle, and in the most crucial moment, which was not losing his children or losing his business, but answering to his wife, In all of these, is said the scripture, Job did not sin with his lips. Because we live with our wives over the years and have become extremely comfortable around them, we tend to underguard our words. Be careful how you talk to your wife, my friend. Love her and don't scold her. If you must disagree, do so with tenderness. She is your partner. She is your equal. And some people don't understand that, but that's what it is. Your wife is your partner. She is your equal. Furthermore, she knows a lot of stuff about you. Someday she may write you a long-awaited, unauthorized biography about yourself, and you don't like it. Number four. Accept your wife completely. Love her unconditionally. Wow. That's a mouthful. Accept your wife completely. Love her unconditionally. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 5 in verse 25, page 690. Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5, in verse 25, page 690, if you are using the Bible that is in the pew. The Bible says, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, husbands, and the English said love, or use the word for God, agapeo, which means love your wife as God love you. Agapeo, your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'll read it again because it's good to remind ourselves. Husbands, so you can avoid it, to you and to me. Agapeo, your wife, love your wife as God love you. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A wife is what she is. God has made her into the woman she has become. And it may remind you, she is the wife you choose. A lot of people, when they complain, they forgot. And so when they are at my office and they're talking very strongly against the wife, I said, darling, stop it. You choose her, not me. So don't get excited about it. She has become the woman that God is making her into. And that calls for complete acceptance and unconditional love in our part. Regardless of the characteristics and regardless of the form and regardless of the way, our wife is, we have to accept it, period. So, what a tough lesson. Listen to your wife carefully. Listen to your wife. No halfway. Listen all the way. That's my problem. I confess you. I listen halfway and say, oh, I know. No, you don't know because I don't finish yet. We all have problems. But I know. No, you don't know because I had to finish. Listen to your wife completely. Like a judge, listen to the whole story. Have you been in court? The judge very calmly listened to the whole story. And then the next person will speak. And we hear already what it is. But the judge listened calmly and listened to the other. And of course, he get paid by listening. But it's amazing. Amaze me, the patience of a judge. That he wanted to have all the facts together. Husbands, number one advice of Job, listen to your wife. And second advice, remember, tell your wife what you have learned about God. Would be reading the scripture, or perhaps in an incident in your life that you can say, you know, I trust God for this, and God did this. Tell your wife about God. Then accept your wife unconditionally. Don't try to make your wife somebody else's wife. Accept your wife unconditionally without any problem, and that will make you a wonderful husband, a godly husband. Actually, an unbeliever cannot do that. If you are a person like the man told me, the teacher of biology, of live oak school, told me, I do not believe in God. So I told him, you're a bad teacher, sir. Ooh, he blew up. He said, don't blow up, it's bad for your heart. It's bad for your heart. Just look at him, because an old timer got the Bible in their hand. He said, that's a bad book. And he was all amazed about the Bible. So I told him, how many times you read it? Never, he said. How can people be against the Bible and never read it? Is that satanic? So how did he tell him? He said, you know, you are now used of Satan to do that. Oh, he really blew up. Amazing. Amazing. Amazing how people reacted. My friend, you cannot be a good husband unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Unless you saw the cross of Calvary and the Savior paying for your sins, you cannot be a good husband. You cannot be good in anything unless you have Christ in your heart. Now, advice to friends. We know what the husband needs to do, and we're going to pray for grace so that our wife can testify next year as a pastor, and the sermon works. My husband got one of the characteristics of the four you mentioned. And we passed the test, and we got one. I had 90 questions in my Greek test, and if you answer one, I give you 100. All right, here it is. Advice to friends. It isn't long after this entire calamity before the words get out to most of Job's friends. Look at verse 11. In verse 11 says in Job 2, now when Job's three friends hear all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. Even though it's not my teaching, these are, I'm going to give you some idea what those names means. Why the Bible give where the man is from? Because there were no last names at that time. The Romans created the last names, so people were having only one name. And the town where Jesus of Nazareth, the town where you come in. Now, so we have Eliphaz, the Temanite. Temanite is a word that comes from the word Teman. It's the city of Idumea today. And the people who found it was the grandson of Esau. So they were half Arabs in their background. Bildad, the Shuhite. This Shuhite is not a city. Shuhite in Arab means wealth. And so Bildad was the one with the money. All right, the wealthy one. And then you have another name here. Zophar the Naamathite come from the city of Naaman, which is unknown until this time where that city came from, but came from the south, and no Arab name background to this area. So there were Arab people who were visiting with him. Now, the three older friends were closer to Job's age. They were probably wealthy sheikhs who had the time and the money to leave their homes and be gone for their business in order to visit this man, Job. Now, the story unfolds in verse 11. They made an appointment. Remember what we read? They made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. May I repeat this? I say it many times in my teaching, but may I repeat this? Always pay attention to the verbs when you are reading through the scripture. These action words, this is what I call a verb, an action word, tie together the movement of the story. This is the case when the men came from two reasons. You saw the two reasons? They came to, in verse 11, here is the two reasons. They came to sympathize and to comfort. Keep that in mind. It will be easy to forget. But they came to Job to sympathize with Job and to comfort. Before the book of Job ends, a lot of unattractive and unpleasant things are going to be said by these friends. Matter of fact, the longer they stay, the worse things go. The more argumentative and more judgmental, more intense the dialogue became. Now, will be a good time to focus on few characteristics of true friendship. This is what I want you to learn. First, friends are enough to come without being asked to come. First, a friend comes without being asked to come. Friends don't need an official invitation. Come in, I'm sick. Spontaneously, they come. Remember the story of Lazarus? When he got sick, his sister Martha and Mary let Jesus know about that. If you move your Bible to John 11, and in verse 3, page 630, you have that story. John 11 and verse 3. The sisters, therefore, sent to him saying this, Lord, behold, to whom you love is sick. John 11, 3. Lord, the one that you love, he is sick. His sister Martha and Mary let Jesus know about that. No one is saying to Jesus, please come. They're saying, the one you love, he is sick. You know, I thought for a moment, no one is invited to a funeral. I never receive a card say, please join us in this wonderful service on the funeral. You're never invited to a funeral. We say we go because we are paying the last respect to a funeral. In the same way, these men care about and love Job. So they came alongside. And so therefore, friends, the first principle of friendship is come without being asked for. You volunteer. Secondly, friends respond with sympathy and comfort. Sympathy includes identifying with the sufferer. Friends do that. You identify with the person who suffered. Comfort is attempting to easy the pain by helping to make the sorrow lighter. Let me give you some examples, and you people have done this in church. You run errands for them. You take care of the kids. You provide a meal. You assist whatever they need to assist because you want to comfort them, and you take over. So remember, friends always sympathize and always comfort you. Never judge you. Sympathize and comfort. Thirdly, friends openly express the depths of their feelings. Friends have ways of doing that. It is not uncommon to see a friend, as I visit the hospital, standing nearby in the hospital room, fighting himself back to tears when you see somebody sick that you love it. And I saw that many times as I visit people in the hospital. It is not unusual for a friend then to express deep feelings. Truth need to be told. These men were initially shocked when they saw what they saw. Look at verse 12. They were shocked. They didn't even recognize Job. Look at verse 12 and Job chapter 2. And when they lift up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They were shocked to see what happened. All they could see were the great stones on the hillside from the mansion of Job. They stood and looked in disbelief. That is when their feelings came out. Verse 13 tells us that they sat down on the ground, they were with him, and never spoke a word. That is friendship. Look at verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They demonstrated the depths of their anguish by staying 7 days and 7 nights around him, beside him, without saying one little word. See, the best way to help people who are hurting is just to say, stay with them, saying little or nothing, and letting them know you care. One of the things you learn as a pastor for visitation, hospital visitation, is when you visit the hospital, you say nothing. You just look around, read what you can in the information page, interview the doctor or the nurse. They say nothing to the patient, neither to the people. Just stay there. Your presence is a comfort to them and pray for them. Just learn about the person. They say nothing about the sickness or nothing about what happened. Tremendous. Here is Job's story today. What do we learn? Advice to the wife when you talk to Job. Advice to husbands. When you deal with your wife, advice to friends, when you deal with friends. What verse of the Bible will wrap the whole story in one word? I found it. Turn your Bible to Matthew 9 in verse 36, page 566. Matthew 9, verse 36, page 566. Now Jesus is walking there in Galilee, and look at what the Bible says. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without shepherd. What's the key word? Compassion. Jesus saw the multitude. Jesus saw the people. Jesus saw the entire arena. And rather than criticizing them because they have no God, and rather than criticizing them because they do not follow Jesus, he had compassion on them. Compassion. Let us move with compassion toward people. And the world will know that we know God. Let us move with compassion with people. And the world will know that we know God. Each time they have the time to drive somebody who knocks this door every week, you have people knocking the doors of this church for help. And when somebody qualifies for the help, sometimes I have to drive it to the bus station in Gilroy. And they watch you all over as you drive them. And then you said, where we go to the destination? Los Angeles. And then you slide a credit card and pay for them their ticket. I get into my pocket and I give it $20 for their lunch and whatever. They have no words to say. I mean, then I hug them, dirty as they are and with the old clothes, I hug them. And I said, sir, just, here's a Bible. And here's when you start reading this Bible. And when you say the name Jesus, when you see the name Jesus, pay attention to it. Because this is the guy that changed me. And they look. What they can say? You are paying the bill. You are sending them to their destination. You are doing everything for them. It would be much better to do that than 100 sermons. I said, you know why this church do this for you? Because this guy here, Jesus, he changes. I was like you. Maybe I was worse than you. Because I got the money. I was a soccer player and I will waste it like my brother did. But I didn't, because this Jesus changed me. And here's how you find this man Jesus. Close the Bible, give it to him. And they all usually are shaking. No words are spoken. I don't speak more except to pray. My brother and my sister, we need compassion. We need to stop judging. And we need compassion. Father, thank you that your word taught us today how to deal with each other. Not just in a psychological manner or through a psychiatrist, but through the life of a believer by the name Job. He gave us advice by the way he behaved. He gave us advice by the way he shared his life with his wife and with his friends. Lord, help us to change our ways. Have mercy on us who know you. And in that fashion, we will always be changed in the likeness and the image of Christ Jesus. And if someone doesn't know you, Oh, Father, there's such a one. May look in the Bible to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we believe that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so we pray that someone will request the Bible, will read the Bible, and we will be willing to show them what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, O Lord, that we love Jesus. Thank you that Jesus has changed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closer than a brother, he is with me each moment, each day. Earthly friends often grieve one another, but there's one I can trust and obey. He is closer. Forsaken by all others, the sound of his voice makes me strong. There was once when I thought I was happy with the love of a friend that I knew. But I found, as I searched this world over, there is only one friend that is true. If your heart now is breaking within you, and you've come to the end of the road, you tell him that you really need him, I am sure he will carry your load. He is closer than a brother, and he tells me to him I belong. Forsaken by all others, the sound of his voice makes me strong. When forsaken by all others, the sound of his voice makes me strong.
Many of you know that the coming Sunday, on the 29th, Pastor will be out in Costa Rica checking the water to see if it's right or wrong. But and also on the first Sunday, on the 5th of February, my good friend Ramail will preach. I know Ramil, but he likes Ramail, which means lamb in Iraq. Ramail will preach, and Brother Greg will preach and have the Lord's Supper for me. But another big event is happening on the 29th, and is that my good friend, Russell and Linda, who have been with me all my life in the pastorship, are moving to Idaho. I'm praying for big storms during the year so they can move back. But I think it's good that my friend, you know, we talk about friends. This man has been my friend in that fashion. And his wife has been a friend of my wife. And I'm just, each time I walk yesterday in this building alone to see his work. In every foot of this property, that is the hands of my friend. And I want to honor him. We have a gift for him and his wife, and you will do more on the next Sunday, but he don't want anything more. But I know he likes something, so I hear this. Russ and Linda, please come in here and receive this wonderful plot that you really like. He likes these things, and hopefully it will be good for the new kitchen one day when it's finished. So we give it to you. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we thank you for friendship as we talk today in the scripture. You always behind a pastor has a wife and have good people around him. And Rask has been my right hand, my left hand, my feet. He has been everything. And now you give him the will to go to another place. Use him over there. Use it around his family, around people and his church where he's going to meet. Thank you for their life, Linda and Russ. Thank you for their example, for their love unconditional to me and to my wife and to this church. And we pray that you guide him and you move him as a living example of what Christ has done in his heart. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen.